We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians 8. You can open your Bibles there if you'd like, or it'll be on the screen as well. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, don't worry. So, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Thanks be to God for his word. When I was young, my parents often said that I was going to be a lawyer someday. To be clear, they didn't say that because I had some amazing understanding of the law. They said it because I liked to argue. It's a really nice way of saying, you argue way too much, right? You're going to be a lawyer someday. But I did argue a lot, and I think most of my arguments began with that classic phrase, but you said, you've heard children say that, right? It's the sort of situation where the parent says one thing, and they truly mean it. And at the time, it's the right thing to say, but then the conditions change. So then later on, they say, well, okay, we're not actually going to do that. And the child says, but you said we were going to do that. The problem in these situations is usually that the child doesn't yet understand the reasoning behind the decision. They see that you said one thing and now are doing something else or saying something else. And they know, of course, that that's wrong. They've been told that that's lying. You aren't supposed to say one thing and later say or do the opposite. And when we are young, we don't understand the complexities of morality. When we are beginning to understand right and wrong, we place everything into those two categories. Say either it's right or it's wrong. Either food offered to idols shouldn't be eaten or it should be eaten. And there's no gray area, right? There's no in-between. That's what Paul's working with here. The Corinthians know that they have been told, but they are missing some of the reasoning behind it. See, Paul came to them, and I'm quite sure that he told them about Jesus. He told them that they have freedom in Christ. Because Jesus lived and died for us, we are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound to all of the Levitical laws and all of the things that the Jews tried to follow for hundreds of years. Because Jesus lived and died for us, we are free. We have true freedom. We know that we are loved, and we don't have to try to earn his love. I'm sure Paul told them this because he talks about it all throughout the epistles. He tells us that it was for freedom that we have been set free, and we shouldn't go back to trying to follow the laws. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When Paul was in Corinth, he must have told them about this freedom and convinced them of it. So after he left Corinth to travel to other places, they lived into that freedom. All throughout the book of Corinthians, we find stories of them living out their freedom in extremely unhealthy ways. They live into their freedom, but they don't follow what God actually wants them to do. They take their freedom as a license to do anything that they want. Here, the issue is eating meat that has been dedicated to idols. Now, at first blush, that seems really obviously wrong, right? Because we're thinking about food that right in front of your face is being offered to an idol, and you're there in the temple and you eat it, right? That was my first thought, was like, well, obviously that's wrong. But you have to think about it differently. There's temples all throughout Corinth. And what would happen is they would bring, say, a lamb to the temple, and they would offer it before the idol, and they might even slaughter it there, and then some of that meat would be eaten right there. But they, of course, wouldn't eat the whole thing. So there would be a bunch of meat left over, and the priest might take some of it, but some of it would then go to the market and be sold. So you might not physically go to a temple to eat the meat that has been sacrificed to idols, but if you went to the market and you bought something, you might not know that it was offered to an idol. You don't know if someone held it before an idol and said, "We give this to you," and said some words over it, and then took it and sold it to make money for the temple. So you were always at that risk of eating something, specifically meat, that had been offered to an idol. So the Corinthians were faced with this question of whether or not to eat that meat. Some of them decided it's fine. We can eat it. We're good. Paul points out that they had the knowledge that they were free, and on top of that, they had the knowledge that these idols couldn't actually do anything. They understood that the idols were just hunks of wood or metal without any real power. The fact that this meat had been dedicated to an idol didn't change the meat in any way. It was still just meat in their minds. Others in the church weren't so sure about that. It seems they considered this meat to have been actually given to this idol. And therefore, if they ate it, they were honoring that idol. They were recognizing that idol as having some sort of power. And you can see the reasoning, right? If it was given to the idol, then I shouldn't eat it and recognize that idol. But this assumes that something about that idol is real or powerful. And in truth, it wasn't. Those idols have no power. They're just hunks of wood or metal. All things come to us through God, and God alone is the true God who has power. So we can see the issues in both camps here. Those that ate the meat were puffed up by their knowledge. They understood their freedom in Christ, and they understood that there's only one God who holds true power, but they lived without considering their Christian brothers and sisters. On the other hand, those that didn't eat the meat were weak in their faith. They attributed power to these false gods and didn't yet fully understand their freedom in Christ. But the root problem was that they were both looking at these things in black and white terms. One side said, "We are free, so we do what we want, and we want to eat meat." The other side said, "Idols are bad, so we can't eat meat." Those are black and white answers to a more complex problem. So Paul writes to them and explains how in all reality, it has nothing to do with meat. The meat's not the issue here. Whether we eat or not isn't important. Food does not commend us to God. In other words, yes, you have the freedom to eat meat, but that's not why Christ died. Christ died so you and your brother and sister might be saved. He didn't die for you to eat whatever you want. At the same time, he died to set you free from the idols you followed. So don't attribute power to them that they don't really have. So neither side of the argument was reasoning it out correctly. They were thinking about it in right and wrong terms, rather than thinking about the true reasons behind what they were doing. So they're pointing at each other and saying, "He is doing the wrong thing. He's in the wrong here," because that's a great way to make ourselves feel better about what we're doing. So Paul writes back to essentially say, quit accusing and condemning each other and focus on loving God and loving one another. So here's the really practical part. We're faced with these same questions every day. Granted, Meyer probably doesn't have food that's been offered to idols, But what I mean is we're faced with questions of what we should and shouldn't do. We're faced with the question, how do we best follow God? Paul essentially says, look up and look out. Look up. How does this affect your relationship with God? In the case of meat, he says it doesn't. It doesn't really matter before God if you eat the meat or not. It doesn't commend you to God. It doesn't hurt your relationship with God. So we would stop right there in our reasoning. Oh, I'm sorry, we wouldn't stop right there. We would go on. But in other cases, we would stop right there in our reasoning. If we changed the question and we said, should I go to the temple and worship that idol? Or to put it in other terms, should I worship my job or my money? Now, if we ask that question, you obviously say, no, of course not. I shouldn't do those things. That's a clear answer. That would hurt my relationship with God. I look up and I know what I shouldn't do. I don't need to think very hard to figure out that worshiping anything besides God is a bad idea. So the first thing we do is look up and ask, how does this affect my relationship with God? Will it make me grow closer to God or draw me away? Or will it not directly affect my relationship? Now, I just want to point out that in order to answer those questions, we have to have a relationship with God. And we have to understand what God wants from us. So we need to be reading the Bible and spending time in God's presence in order to know what he wants. You can't answer those questions if you don't love God. So first we look up. Second, we look out. We look out for our brother and sister. Here we are encouraged to consider our brother and sister as one for whom Christ died. Think about that the next time you're angry at someone. This is someone for whom Christ died. God considered both you and them important enough to endure the cross. God wanted both you and that person to have freedom from sin and death. It won't be easy, but if you view people in that way, I promise you will become more loving, more forgiving, and more gracious. And since Christ died for that person, we are called to care for them and look out for them as well. Did you notice what Paul said about this? He said, sinning against your brothers, you sin against Christ. Now that's really hard for us as American Christians because we want to say that I have a relationship with Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus and you do your thing and I'll do mine and we'll all be good. And we want to stop there, right? I don't have much to do with your relationship with Jesus. You don't have much to do with mine. We're all going to be happy. We forget that communally we have a relationship with Christ. We ignore that we are the body of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. We are together. When I sin against you, I sin against Christ's body. I sin against Christ. And if I cause you to stumble, I hurt the body of Christ. Paul is saying here, this is really key, he's saying that I have a responsibility to consider how my actions affect you. Now that's a huge thing. That's a huge problem to think about how my actions are going to affect you. But that's what he's saying. I have a responsibility over your relationship with God. And you have a responsibility for mine. So if I'm falling away, you have a responsibility to call me out for it. And if something I'm doing causes you to stumble, I'm responsible for that. We have to be responsible for one another's relationships with God. So what then are we supposed to do? Well, we should look up, we should look out, and we should consider how our actions affect our relationship with God, and we should consider how they affect others. And on top of that, we should help each other be better disciples of Christ. What would it look like for us to take responsibility for how our brothers and sisters are following God? How can you support your brothers and sisters in their walks? I suspect that part of the problem in Corinth is that the stronger Christians weren't helping, teaching, and encouraging the weaker ones. They were saying, you do your thing, I'll do mine, until it became a problem. Who could you encourage in their walk today or this week? Looking around, who in this church could you disciple or mentor? Who can you bring along and encourage them in their walk? How could you build up this body and help someone else grow closer to God? Because if we're looking up at God, we have to be looking out for each other as well. That's what Paul's saying here. In order to have a proper relationship with God, you have to be caring for others. That's what it comes down to. It's not about the meat. It's about our relationships. That's the important part. I encourage you to find someone to support, to disciple, to encourage this week. Think about someone else whose relationship with God could just use a little boost. And that's not a judgmental thing to say that you can analyze how their relationship with God is, but it's to say that there's all sorts of ways that you can encourage someone, that you can bring them along to give them both knowledge and to help them to love others well. Amen.